Well, I am extremely encouraged by the number of people who are here. I realize that most of you had no idea I'd be here today, probably, if you're not a member here. You might have even shown up hoping to hear Gary Kerr. I apologize for that. I've heard Gary, he does a great job, and certainly appreciate him and his wife opening their home to me this week and to be able to be with you. For those of you who are students, I've always wanted to say this. I once sat where you are sitting today. I went to Western years ago. Actually grew up in Tennessee, but spent some years in high school and college here. So it is good to be back. Some of you have asked where my family is. Duane and the kids are at home. We've already been in school for several weeks now, and Duane is back teaching again, for those of you, she's back in the classroom for the first time this year, teaching second grade, and so she could not come, and with three kids and soccer practice and football practice and all of those things going on, it just wasn't an option for them to be here. Some have asked about my father-in-law, Deward. He is living with us, and no, we have not killed each other yet, those of you who are curious. But he is actually in Florida with my sister-in-law Kendra and her family this week. And so I think that catches you up with everybody. My mom is here. I didn't know she was coming until yesterday. And glad that she could make the trip and be with us this week. I want to ask you a question this morning. And that is, who is God? Who is God? If I were to ask you that directly, how would you answer that? Because the importance of that answer is how you answer who God is impacts your relationship with Him. And it impacts who you are in your walk with God, in your righteousness, we sometimes say, in your Christianity, in your life. Who God is to you is important because it allows you to be who you should be. I have a good friend that when I met him was a rather imposing guy. He was big and strong. He was a former football player in college. Great teacher. One of the most prayerful men I've ever met. Powerful man. Has a job high up with an automobile manufacturer. He seemed to be able to balance all of that, his three boys, better than anybody I'd ever seen. He was an outstanding person. Everyone who's ever met Marlon Chapman has been impressed by him. And I have to tell you, he's a little bit intimidating. Because he has this image of such superiority. Not that he's proclaimed that, but you just view him that way, that you could never measure up. And I had the blessing of working at the congregation where Marlon attended for a couple of years. And what that did for me is it made me realize that you just think you know who somebody is till you really get to know them. Because let me tell you about this one year what Marlon did for his wife for her birthday. He gave her a whole day. This is the kind of thing that intimidates me at a spa. He got her a hotel room the night before so she could get away from the kids. He bought her flowers and even bought her a dress and had it waiting on her. Who does that? And he gave her a card. And the front of the card said, "Happy birthday to a man who likes to work with his hands." We finally realized Marlon was human. He gave his wife a card for a man. We just thought we knew him. And you know, ever since then, I saw Marlon in a completely different light. In fact, I just stayed with Marlon a couple weeks ago and went and held a meeting for Hillview where he's at, and I reminded him of that card just because I want him to remember his mistake, the only one I've ever known him to make. And I share that story with you to say this. I didn't really know who he was. I just thought I knew who he was. I thought he was this guy who never makes mistakes, who never does anything wrong. It's kind of comforting to realize he's just like me. Now, God's not just like me. Don't misunderstand the illustration. But what we learn is what we know about someone has an impact on the relationship we have with them. In other words, this, if you view God as an overzealous policeman, then you're always going to be walking around on eggshells, afraid that you're going to upset Him and that things are going to end quickly in your relationship with Him. If you view God as an angry judge, you will always feel guilty in your life. If you view God as being just like we are, you're going to have a casual approach to sin. How you view God impacts who you are and how your relationship is with Him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We find that quoted in 1 Peter 1. For me to be holy, I first have to know God. I want us to consider that this week together. This morning we're going to begin this portion of our time about just noticing some things about God. Let me say that some of you might have seen a schedule that was tentative about when I would preach certain subjects. That's changed a little bit. And Eric, if you've got that on the website, take that down. We're going to tinker with that. The whole week's about God, but just a few changes. And one of them is today. We were going to talk about the God of the cross. Now, we're going to move that to 3 o'clock. Hope you can be back for that lesson. But I think it's more important to talk about this now. Who is God? Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." I like that. You ever go to the eye doctor and he puts that thing on your face and he flips the lenses around? And each one of those flips and rotations and turns helps him focus in on the corrective lens you need to give you 20/20 vision. This morning, I want to do something similarly as we look for God and who He is. I want us to look through a couple of lenses this morning and focus in on who God is. And the first of those lenses that I want to mention to you is just this fact. God is not like us. We have to begin with this concept that God is not like me. Now, the reality is when we look at God, we sometimes want to see a reflection of ourselves, but He's not like us. There are those in our society who say things like, look, God doesn't care who you are. He still loves you. He loves you regardless of age and skin color, and I agree with that. And then now we add on sexual preference or religious preference. And I've got to tell you that while we want to feel that way maybe to in our sense of tolerance, that's not who God is. There are those who practice immorality that like to say, look, God wants me to be happy. And as long as I'm happy, God is happy. That's what He wants. Friends, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be right. But we want to change God into us so that we can manage God a little bit. And in Romans chapter 1, we read this earlier. I want us to look at it again. There is this idea that is there that we see that this has happened before. Paul said it had already happened with the Gentiles here in chapter 1. Look at verse 22 through 25. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. I want you to notice that. In the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. We want to make sure we understand that while Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, that does not mean that then we're allowed to take the image and define the source, as some may want to do. God's not like us. But we want to make God into just a different version of us. In fact, we want to view ourselves as smaller versions of God. He's just not the bigger and better you. Because at our best, we're not even a hint of who He is. We sometimes fall into the syndrome of creating God, just like they did. As a parent of two daughters, there are three little words that strike fear in my heart. Build-A-Bear. Build-A-Bear is also code word for empty your wallet. And you go into Build-A-Bear and there's these bins of these lifeless stuffed animals. And you go through and you pick. And as a dad, you're down there at like the $12. And she's up there at the $28 with the sparkles and all of that. And you find some, and you go in and then you stuff in there a little button that says whatever you want it to say. Now you can even record something on there. And then you go and you put him on this machine and you stuff him full of stuffing. And then you go and you buy outfits and you dress him up. And you could take this lifeless piece of fabric and change it into literally whatever you want. A bear that plays football or is a doctor or is a lawyer. Whatever you want it to be. It's not just girls, because my son has had a hockey player, a football player, a baseball player, and a basketball player. We have covered all the four major sports. People do that with God. We want to go in and we want to grab God and we want to stuff Him with the things we want to hear out of Him and we want to stuff Him up and sew Him up and dress Him the way we want Him and we want to sit there and say, that's my God. Let me tell you something. You can't do that. You can't change God to be what you want and to be like you. The Scriptures define for us that there is a grand difference between us and the Creator. In Isaiah 40, in verse 25 through 28, it says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes high and see," verse 26, "who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He's strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." There is no one you can compare God to. It cannot be done. And we need to understand that. Psalm 46 in verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. He is the only one. There's nobody like Him." He says after that, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still. And know that I am God. It's amazing that Paul had such a remarkable ability to write and to put into words things that, quite frankly, I think most of us would not be able to do. And I know he's guided by the Spirit, but there's still, you compare writing, there is a difference in writing and the writers, even with their inspiration that guided them. And Paul did such a good job at putting into words the things that we needed to know. But as profound as all of that is about the free will of man and the sovereignty of God and all of the things he covered, I want you to just look at what he says in Romans 11, in verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been His counselor, or who has been given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? From Him and through Him and to Him all things, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I tell you what he's saying there is, you can't write what God really is. It is beyond our comprehension. You can't manage it. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like any created being. He's God. Now the second lens of focus is that we reduce God to manageable terms. In other words, we try to shrink him down since we are kind of intimidated, like I was of my friend, of how great God is. Maybe the easier way to handle God is not to see his greatness, but to shrink him down into a little box where we can tame him and manage him. We cannot shrink God down. We try, and instead of bowing down to him, we want him to bow to us and serve us. Those words again in Romans 1. You go back to verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him of God to give thanks to him, but they became futile in their hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals and creeping things. We sometimes want to treat God lightly. One of my favorite books in the entire Bible is the book of Job. And I will confess to you, part of the reason that's one of my favorite books is because in my senior year of high school, of all places, Greenwood High School, in advanced placement English, we studied the book of Job. It was amazing to study it as a piece of literature, by the way. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. It brings a different light on it. It is poetry. But what is amazing to me about that book is for 37 chapters, men sit and question God and speak for God as if they have the right to speak for God. And if you were just to focus on the first 37 chapters, you might have a different idea of who God is. But what is interesting then is about chapter 38, God finally has had enough. And he talks about, who is this without counsel? Stand up and answer. I will question you like a man. And he basically says to Job, if you can answer these questions, then I'll answer your questions. And he begins to just give him this avalanche of unanswerable questions. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when the four winds blew? And he talks about all of these different things. I got to tell you what God's really saying there in those four chapters at the end of Job is, you cannot manage me. And you cannot shrink me. See, God is too great and powerful for us to manage. Perhaps the greatest example of that God reduction process is seen over in Exodus chapter 32. I don't know that any generation has witnessed firsthand the power and might of God more than the people he took from Egypt into the wilderness. You ever thought about that? I mean, this generation of people, they witnessed 10 plagues. The undeniable hand of God. As they crossed the sea, they looked back and watched him swallow up their enemies. They had seen God in remarkable ways. And in Exodus 32, they're at Sinai and Moses has gone up. And we know from earlier texts that the mountain, the presence of God was so great that they backed away. But in Exodus 32, what we see there in this chapter is that despite all that they had witnessed, they decide in these first six verses that they're going to try to change God a little bit. When the people saw, verse 1, that Moses delayed to come down to them from the mountain, the people gathered up to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In their minds, Moses is AWOL. He's not come back. What's happened? We don't know. So instead, what we want to do is we want to make our own God. Make us an image of the God who brought us out. The Common English Version here says, the people, in verse 6, the people got up early the next morning and killed some animals to be used for sacrifices and others to be eaten. And everyone ate and drank so much that they began to carry on like wild people. It changed who they were even because they turned God into an idol. And while people today don't necessarily go and melt down gold and form images for this purpose, I do think we have idols. And you might say, well, that's not true, preacher. You just don't know us. We don't have any graven images in our homes, and there's no idol-based shrines anywhere. But I tell you, we take the God of the Bible, who is all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowledgeable, and we take Him and we change Him into what we want Him to be. We turn Him into kind of a spiritual vending machine who's just there to give us what we want. Our self-help genie. Kind of a God-on-demand service. I got to tell you, when you do that with God, it amounts to idolatry. We reduce our life as Christians to a formula. We think, well, look, if I read my Bible in the morning and pray a few prayers and I give when the plate comes around and I take the Lord's Supper and I go and teach the gospel and if I read some scripture every day, life will be great. And we believe that if we do all of that, then God has obligated us to give us good marriages and good homes and make our current kids turn out right and never allow us to be depressed, to keep bad things from happening, to give us a good job. And then when things don't go right, maybe a friend gets cancer or a loved one or our kids give us problems or we lose our job or whatever it is, all of a sudden we have words with God. All of a sudden it's, what's up, God? I've done my part. Why aren't you doing your part? I went to church. I read my Bible. I did all of those things. And yet you've not made my life what it should be. Let me tell you something. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible never promised that if you would believe in Him and follow Him, that life would be easy. He promised an easy life to come, but not this life. In fact, He said in John 16 and verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. As long as we're here, there's going to be trouble. Don't reduce God to manageable terms where you think that you can hold Him to some agreement He never made. You can't do that. See, God only can be known as He reveals Himself to us. Turn back to the 19th Psalm that Ryan read for us earlier. I want us to look at some things about how God has revealed Himself to us. Because if we're going to see Him accurately and we realize He's not like us and we can't manage Him, then let's just see the way He's revealed Himself to us. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that God has revealed Himself to us through nature. Look at the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Everyone who has ever seen the stars in the sky, the moon, a sunset, a sunrise, has witnessed firsthand the creativity of God. Romans 1 said it this way, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." See, the psalmist says, if you want to know who God is and that He's there and you want to see God, look at nature. Observe. Don't try to solve anything. Don't look at nature as a code that needs to be cracked and you're some scientist trying to offer up an explanation. Just look at nature. And we're part of that nature. God designed us as a part of that process. Think about the intricacies of the human body. Think about the things in nature, the rising and the setting of the sun. Take moments out of your day to see God. Maybe that's through a slow walk in a forest or a sunrise over the ocean or just watching nature wake up on a golf course. Or lying in the middle of a country road at night and trying to count the stars. Realize you cannot count them, but God knows every one of them. God's world that He created reveals Him. And we also see Him revealed through His Word. Go back to Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You see, nature offers you proof of who God is, and it gives you an idea that there is a God. But as you want to have a clearer picture of God, you must go to His Word, where He has revealed Himself. David does a beautiful job revealing these two things to us, that through his nature and through his word, he reveals himself. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now he goes on to say, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. He goes on to say what the benefits are for us as individuals, and quite frankly, how it is we can become holy, because the Scriptures are the ones that give us the knowledge and ability to be holy. But what I want you to notice is that first phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God. And we look at who is God and how we can see Him, then what we need to understand is we can see Him as He's revealed through His Word. And finally, we can see Him as He's revealed through His Son. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things that were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I appreciated Alex's comments at the table. Jesus was a man. But as Alex said, He was also God. He's both. And one of the important things to know about Jesus is that as we get to know Him, we get to know God because He's God. See, the reality is that through Jesus, every character trait of God was on full display in that time on the earth. All of those emotions, God has those too, by the way. Don't you know He felt the pain when His Son died on the cross? Don't you think that He felt the hurt when His own people rejected His Son? What about the joy when those who were lost come home? All of those things that are seen in Jesus help us see God. I want you to notice a conversation in John 5 when Jesus discusses with these religious leaders about their rejection of them, of Him. He says there, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, the reality is, if we study the Scriptures and we know them, that of itself is not enough. These people had studied the Scriptures, hadn't they? They knew the Scriptures, and yet Jesus points out, you know the Scriptures, but you've not allowed them to accept me. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to know God is through the Son. And if we reject the Son, we reject God. And everything that God has offered to us through His Word. Ultimately, part of knowing God is knowing Jesus. If you don't do that, you will never see God with clear vision. So what about you this morning? Can you see God? I want to tell you what we're going to do at 3. Is we're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at what happened to the Son to see God. What we're going to do at 3 o'clock is I want you to notice the attributes of God that are seen clearly by exactly what we talked about in these last 2 points. Through His Word and through the Son, we will see God. But you've got to come back for that. So we want to see you at 3 o'clock. As we conclude this morning, let me ask you this. Do you know God? I mean, and by that, not that just there is a God. We want to know, do you know God? In other words, are you walking with God? He sent this Son to die for you so that if you believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 tells us. Have you believed in Jesus? Realize that believing Jesus is not some intellectual response. It's a belief that allows you and leads you to action. Believing in Jesus means that you not only believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that it compels you as part of that belief to change your life, to have faith that you're willing to confess that He is the Son of God, and even to act in part of that belief, just as so many did in the book of Acts, when they acted out in that belief, to put on Christ in obedience through baptism. I don't know if there's any here that have not done that. But I tell you this, if you've not done that, if you've not believed in Jesus in the sense that it leads you to be washing your sins away through the baptism, the obedience of the gospel, if you've not done that, we want you to do that this morning. In fact, we're going to sing a song. Its very intent is to encourage you to do that. Won't you do that? If you'd like to do that this morning, just come up while we stand and while we sing this song.